So the story of the Bible is God's story of his plan of redemption from creation onward. And when we come to the Bible, we're come to something that is vitally important for us. It is the foundation of our faith. It is the basis that we build our life on. And every time we come, particularly when we come to the Old Testament, which is what we will be studying for the next several weeks together, it's very important that we remember the culture and the context and the history and the timeline of things. As we jump out here, if you have a study Bible, an always helpful thing to do before you jump into a new book is just to look, particularly at the beginning of that chapter, of that book, and just look and see the different notes that are there. A good study Bible is going to give you a little information on context and timeline and all those things, and that really is a helpful way for you to study over and over again. Today, we're launching into a new series on the book of Nehemiah. It's important to know, as we think about history and culture and all those things, that the people of God find themselves in exile. Babylon had taken over and had deported just a number of people, but eventually the Persians came and conquered Babylon. And so through these events and through a number of years, the Lord worked in such a way as to allow his people to return to their promised land. The return came in three different waves, and this is important for us. The first wave came under the leadership of a man named Zerubbabel. Do we have any Zerubbabels here today? You know, not in the first service either, so you don't hear that one quite as much, but in 538, Zerubbabel led 50,000 Jews back into Jerusalem. He rebuilt the altar, he restored sacrifices, and he began to build the temple. Now, it wasn't long, though, that the people who had returned were met with fierce opposition, which greatly delayed their rebuilding efforts. 22 years after their return, the temple was, in fact, restored, and it was ready for worship. But tragically, it was not long before the people drifted back into idolatry and away from the Lord. The second group that came with Ezra. He was a priest. They came 80 years after the first group returned, and Ezra came in order to seek spiritual reform and spiritual renewal in the people's lives. It was a much smaller group, about 1,800 traveled back with Ezra at this time, and then a third group followed about 12 years later, 445 BC. That's the group that we'll be studying, because that's the group that came under the leadership of Nehemiah. And so the temple has been rebuilt, and they've been living in this land for some 90 years, but things were not as they should be. They were where they were meant to be, talking about the people, but they were neglecting the task of becoming who God wanted them to be. And they were so caught up with all the things around them, all the mundane pressures of life and just the ordinary trials that you walk through, that they had left some very important things undone, namely the building of the wall around Jerusalem. For us, we need to prayerfully ask the Lord to show us everywhere we look and as often as we can, show us, Lord, in Scripture where we find parallels for our lives, parallels that we need to acknowledge and be mindful of. For us today, as we set out this church right here on this journey of positioning for the future, we've said that before, but positioning for the future, what we know is that God has called us to this place. This is where God wants us to be. This is where God wants to use us. Now, we must be willing to do some spiritual building and some spiritual rebuilding so that we can become who God wants us to be. What we'll see played out before us through the pages of Scripture and in the life of Nehemiah is that there's going to be a ton of talk about physical rebuilding, but the root of all of it is actually spiritual. And so the broken walls were really just symptomatic of a broken down relationship between God and the people. And so Nehemiah's calling was not merely to lead the people to reconstruct the perimeter, but rather to return to the presence of Almighty God. And so we're going to be looking at this truth today. We're going to spend our time in chapter 1, and we're going to see that Nehemiah was a man of prayer. And in fact, prayer was his first action. In the very first chapter of the book, Nehemiah gets a report from one of his brothers about how things were going in Jerusalem. And his response is really what we're going to key in on. And it's very important for us. So let's look now at what God's word says. We're actually going to read the entire first chapter to launch us out here. So I hope that you brought your Bible. Hope that you'll follow along. Hope that you will lean in. And let's listen to the word of God. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hechaliah, during the month of Cheslev in the 20th year when I was in the fortress city of Susa. Hananiah, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. They said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned." When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. I said, "Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands, let your eyes be open and your ears be attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night for your servants, the Israelites. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. We have acted corruptly towards you and have not kept the commands, statutes, and ordinances you gave your servant Moses. Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples, but if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and strong hand. Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere in your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man. At the time, I was the king's cupbearer." And so the word of God has so much for us today. And in fact, we will not have time to exhaust everything that is found in chapter 1. And that's just a testament to the reality that the word of God is filled with truth. But what we're going to be examining today, I pray the Lord would use to speak to us. Speak to each and every one of us so that we might be unified in what he's calling us to do. Now, as the book of Nehemiah begins, we meet a man with a good job and an important job. He worked for the state, but it was not his home state. It was another land and another leader. And his job was basically that of like a bodyguard for the king, except his responsibilities were in the area of food. And so he would taste the food before it went to the king. Now, not so much just to determine whether or not it was too salty or needed a little pepper, but rather to see if it's poison. And so it's a very important job to protect the king. One day, his brother comes back with news from the homeland. Things weren't good. In fact, it says they were terrible. As soon as he heard the news, he knew he had to do something. All of a sudden, the joys of his good job and high standing in the community and the unique access that he had to the palace did not mean as much as it had once did because of this interruption, because of this moment, because of this news that changed his perspective and ultimately changed his life. And so we have Nehemiah, a man with access to the palace, providentially placed so that he would have influence, so that he could be used by God in order to intervene on behalf of God's people. Guys, isn't it amazing how God places people in strategic positions so that he might use them for his own purposes? I can tell you this, make no mistake, for each of us who have gathered here today, God has placed you where you are, and God desires to use you right where you are. We see Nehemiah used for the rebuilding of walls. But as we're going to see, the walls were actually a representation of something much more. God used Nehemiah to stir in the hearts of his people back to the mission of God and to see that their greatest aim ought to be the glory of God. And church, for us today, I have no doubt that as we seek to follow the Lord, as we seek to position ourselves for the future, as we seek to grow in generosity, to implement strategic programs, to increase our missional engagement, as we seek to refresh the campus and to develop leaders among us, that the journey that we're setting out to take will be something that results in stirred hearts that passionately pursue God's glory. That's the goal. That's what it has to be. Otherwise, we have failed in our mission. For us to be successful means that the glory of God has got to be the thing that we are chasing above all else. As we think about us right here, Magnolia's First Baptist Church, Magnolia, Texas, the true measure of success for us over the next few days, weeks, months, and years is not going to be, will we eliminate debt? Will we launch new classes? Or will we have a beautiful campus? We will know that we have been successful when the hearts of every person here are drawn deeper into relationship with God and when the glory of God becomes our collective aim above all else. So I hope you have your Bible. We're going to try to walk through this as best we can together. In verse 2, we read about Hananiah. He says, "One of my brothers." A lot of scholars believe that this was actually a biological brother of Nehemiah. And so he comes and he finds Nehemiah and he tells him the news. He's come with a group from Jerusalem back to Persia. And in verse 3, he says that the people, talking about in Jerusalem, were in trouble and were in disgrace. That they were in trouble. That means they were in a bad situation. The word that he used there is the same word that is used in chapter 2 and chapter 13 in order to describe by Nehemiah the current situation of the people. And the text also tells us that they were living in disgrace. This is a word that means shame or reproach. And so what's forming before him is an accurate picture of their condition. That this is not good, that everything truly is in disarray. And as bad as that sounds, what we've got to remember as we seek to learn from this passage today is that in the hands of Almighty God, that nothing is wasted. Nothing is wasted, even our difficult situations. And what we learn is this, that needing him actually leads us to seeking him. That needing him leads us to seeking him if we will be led by the Holy Spirit, if we will allow the Lord to capture up our minds and our hearts, and if we will pursue him, because I really believe that God allows needs into our life to remind us that he is the provider, to remind us that he is the source of provision, to capture up our hearts and our minds in a very specific way that our circumstances contribute to. And in this sense, what we should see is that despair needs to always lead us to prayer. Now look at the passion that Nehemiah has for the kingdom of God. Look at verse 4. He says, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens." And so he is broken about this situation. He responds by expressing his sorrow emotionally. He's weeping. He's mourning. And then he intercedes with fasting and prayer. And guys, if we too are to follow the Lord where he wants us to go, but more importantly, to become what he wants to shape us into, then we have got to be so close to the heart of the Father that we also are moved and broken for the things that we ought to feel broken about. We need to feel a deep sorrow anytime the advancement of the gospel is halted. In any place where we see the glory of God diminished and people turning from the one true living God, if you have never felt sorrow over the brokenness around us in our society, in our world, in our community, and for the great need of the gospel, then as we enter into this campaign of prayer, I'm asking God to give us that burden, that he would place within us a sorrow for those that are far from him, so that we would have a burden for people. As we start praying about positioning for the future, it must begin with brokenness for those around us who are lost. I mean, how many times do we see people get really upset and respond in really big ways when something like their team loses, right? And then we got the Super Bowl coming up. We don't really need to talk about it. We'll just move on. But the problem is we get so invested in these teams that what happens is our affections start to grow, and then our identity becomes so tightly knit with theirs that it's almost as if we're a part of the situation. And what we don't see nearly as often in the church at large is people broken over the things of God. And I think it's because we have not allowed ourselves to develop affections for God and for his glory in ways that really circumvent our whole identity. May we, as a people, as a result of our focus on positioning for the future, may we find a renewed love for God and for his glory. And may our identity be so closely knit to him that we begin to be consumed with passion for him. Guys, that's the journey we're on. That's what we're seeking, is that God would move in such a way that he would capture up our hearts. Now look at verse 5. This is where we get to begin seeing what it is that Nehemiah prays. And his prayers reveal that he understood the real issue. And the real issue is spiritual. What was true for Nehemiah is also true for us. And that is this, that every care should lead us into prayer. Guys, we've got to be a praying people. Are you praying for those closest to you? Are you praying for your family? Are you praying for this church? Are you praying for the mission that we're on, that God would use us to see actual people's lives transformed? Are you praying for this community? That's what we must see as our first action. If there is a distance between you and God, I can assure you that it is self-inflicted, that it's not him who has moved, because God's desire is for us to know him, is for us to be in relationship with him. And the way that we cultivate that closeness, the way that we cultivate intimacy, the way that we cultivate nearness is always through prayer. And so if you feel distant today, you need to pray. If you don't have a burden for the people around you, you need to pray. If you do have a burden for the people around you, you need to pray. Guys, we must be a praying people. As a church, one of the reasons that we are entering into this season where we're focusing on positioning for the future is because we want to be able to better see the gracious provision of God as we identify and address our needs. More than anything, my prayer is that this focus would be a spiritual journey for us, because when we need him, it leads us into seeking him. And seeking him leads us to knowing him. Verse 5 tells us that Nehemiah prayed to the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps his gracious covenant with those who love him and keep his commands. So Nehemiah begins his prayer by acknowledging who God is. He demonstrates that he knows that God is the Holy One, the Great One, the one who is beyond us. And how many times for me and for you, for us together, how many times are we guilty of just talking at God instead of talking with God? Have you ever thought about that? You see, anyone can talk at God. That's the prayer of desperation that the world offers in times of trial and tragedy. But to converse with God, to talk to God, requires that you know him, requires that you love him. You see, prayer is not, a listing of demands as if we're at a negotiation where you and I are in charge. Prayer is conversing with the Great One. And if we never lose sight of that, then we'll never lose sight of who God is. And in turn, as a result of that, we'll never lose sight of who we are and who we are not. The one who is able to accomplish these things. The one who can shoulder the burden and be for the people what they need. No, only God can do that. And so what prayer does is it keeps us humble. What prayer does is it keeps us in the right posture in order to see the powerful hand of God move. And so he says, I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. Like, you see that, right? That's in yours too, right? Check the book. He says that we have sinned. We have acted corruptly towards you and have not kept your commands. Guys, he is confessing sin and he is careful to include himself. This is really important for us, especially in 2025, the day in which we live, because we need to be a praying people, but our prayer cannot be, Lord, help those sinners over there. They're the worst. You need to help them. We're okay, but we could really use your involvement in this area. No, we must see that true prayer begins with an acknowledgement that we have sinned, that there is no one who is righteous, that no one can bring their own resume to the Lord and say, I am perfect. As a people, we have not looked to God's word as our source of life. As a people, we have filled our bellies with so many other things other than love of God that we are guilty of taking our eyes off of Jesus. And so we've got to be honest, we've got to confess, we've got to cry out that we need God, that we have fallen short, and that we need a holy God to be for us what we could have never have been for ourselves. And in this way, I hope you see that needing him leads to seeking him, and seeking leads to knowing, but knowing ultimately leads to trusting. And that's what we're after, the ability, the faith required to trust him no matter what happens all around us. See, after acknowledging the greatness of God and the sinfulness of man, Nehemiah says, look at verse 8, please remember. Please remember. What he's saying here is, please remember, O Lord, that which you have promised. Remember what you have said. You said, if we turn to idolatry, we'd be given over to idols. Go read Deuteronomy chapter 4 this week. But he says, but God, you also said, if we turn back to you, that you would be merciful. You see, because he knows the Lord and he trusts the Lord, he's banking that God will be faithful to his promises. And in Nehemiah's words, everything that he's saying here, we see a trust in the character of God. Verse 9 says, but if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell. You see, the more that I know God, the more that I know about his character, about his nature, and about the promises that he's given, the more that I can stand with confidence that he will be faithful. Because I hope that you know that today. I hope that you can trust him today in a way that goes well beyond words, well beyond the cliche, trite phrases that we throw around. Trust him in a way that holds you steady in the storms of life. Nehemiah begins a journey of helping the people return to the Lord. And it all started with prayer. He prays for mercy, and he prays for favor, and he prays with a burden, with a deep burden for the glory of God. And that's what we're here to do today as we fast forward to where we find ourselves. We are entering a season where we are asking God to move in mighty ways. And step one, action one, is going to be prayer. It has to be. We must commit ourselves to praying. Like Nehemiah, we too have been confronted with a situation. You see, God has brought us here, all of us, to this place. But just simply being here was never the goal. The goal has always been to see lives transformed. And right here before us, right today, we have the chance to lift high the gospel in everything we do so that people come and experience hope and life. And we have the chance to do that with more passion and clarity and unity than ever before if we will first seek the Lord in prayer. To do this requires us to humble ourselves before God and to be willing to let him have his way. And so I'm asking, church, that you would commit to going on a spiritual journey with me, one where we spend intentional time praying and asking God to do what only he can do. The prayer guide that you have, some of you picked them up. If not, please grab them on the way out. We don't have them hidden. That foyer connection desk, we can get them to you. But we're asking the Lord to unite our hearts through this journey. And when you see Pastor Milt, please share and tell him thank you for all his hard work. He really did the bulk of putting it all together. I'm very grateful for him. I think he did an excellent job. It looks fantastic. Now, what's going to happen is the study guide is actually going to begin, the prayer guide is actually going to begin on Wednesday. And from Wednesday, it's going to go 21 days, and it's going to end with a night of prayer on the 26th right here. That is our regular church conference, but we're also going to invite the whole church to come and have some intentional time of prayer together, culminating this focus. I hope that you will commit to going on this journey with us. For us to position ourselves for the future depends upon our ability to seek the Lord through prayer. That will be the thing that makes the difference. And so as you pray over the next 21 days, and certainly it goes without saying, but after 21 days, we're going to keep praying, okay? This is just a jump start. In fact, if I know we've gotten some folks in the room who sometimes they're called super saints, right? And that's a good thing. It's not a jab, but you've got this Bible study and this Bible study and this Bible study, and you've got a lot of things going on. Hey, keep it up. This prayer guide is meant to not be so intense that you have to give up one of those other rhythms and habits that you have spiritually, okay? You can just add it in. But if you're here and you say, you know what? I've never done this. I've never committed to studying God's word consistently. I've never committed to having a daily time of prayer. This will be a guide that can be a jump start for you into a completely transformative new habit. And so wherever you find yourself, this is something that is meant to be helpful for you. I pray that you will use it over the next 21 days and beyond. What we're going to be doing is asking the Lord to move on a number of different items. At the conclusion of this 21 days, one of the things that we're going to be asking is that God would lay it on your heart to give above and beyond your regular gift of tithes and offerings. Because we know to be in the best position for the future, we need to pay down debt. And so that's one of the goals that is going to come out of this. I'm asking you to pray about that for the next 21 days. And as the Lord leads you, you consider giving unto that goal. You can actually give, and you can just mark positioning for the future, and it will go towards that. But that's not all. At the conclusion of these 21 days, we're going to be asking for more ministry volunteers. We're going to be sharing more missional opportunities. We're going to be seeking the Lord and asking him to blow the walls and the doors off this place so that we can chase hard after him. But what we must do is realize that this next 21 days is not the preparation for action. It is the action. It is inviting God into our lives and saying, Lord, shape us, mold us, put my heart in alignment with yours. Because prayer isn't just preparatory. It's the first move of us being in the right position for the future of this church. And so I'm asking that you would commit yourself to praying. I really do believe that we have a great mission ahead of us. So pick up one of those guides and let's seek the Lord maybe with more passion and fervor than you've ever sought him before. Maybe there was a season of your life where you were chasing hard after him. Listen, he wants you to do that again. He's there with arms wide open. And here is the most beautiful part about it. God has everything we need to accomplish the mission he's given us. But we must seek him for it. We must pursue him, and we must do so together. So make no mistake, what God is doing in this place is also going to put us on the front lines. It's going to put us on the front lines of a battle. I need you to hear this. We're trying to talk about it on the front end. Because what we're trying to do as a church is to see the kingdom of God advance, the kingdom of light take over in Magnolia and beyond. And there is an enemy, and there is a kingdom of darkness, and no one gives up their kingdom without a fight. And so I need you to know this, because as we seek to follow the Lord, there is going to be opposition. As we read through Nehemiah, we're going to see it play out before us, because Nehemiah experienced opposition as well. But he gives us a pathway and a way that we can pursue the Lord. And it begins by realizing that prayer is how we fight. And so over the next 21 days, as you're praying, you need to know that there is a battle coming, an opposition brewing, but it's not with flesh and blood. It's spiritual. And so we pray to that end. In the book of Nehemiah, there is opposition all over the place. But listen, church, I believe that the glory of God is worth it for us. The glory of God is worth us pursuing this together. Listen, the goal and the task of rescuing those who are dying is worth it. It's worth committing ourselves to doing more than we've ever done before. Listen, capturing up the hearts of the next generation is worth it. It's worth the conflict. It's worth the struggle. It's worth the sacrifice. It's worth whatever it is that we have to pay, because this is the mission that God has given us, to pursue his glory above all else. And so I'm asking that you would commit yourselves to this, that you would seek the Lord with me. And just like Nehemiah, let's grow in our burden and our passion for the things of God. We're going to continue to study this, and I pray that the Lord speaks in an incredibly powerful way. But the most important thing that you could hear today is this, is that if you've come in here and you have not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Savior, then that means that you are not yet a part of his family. And so very quickly, let me just share with you what this means. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ left heaven, came to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a holy life, died a sacrificial death in my place and in your place. But then 3 days later, rose again in victory, forever demonstrating that he is the Son of God and he is able to make us new. And so the invitation that we find, even right here in this very moment, is for any person who's never come to him, you can repent of sin and accept Christ as your Savior, your Lord, and he will make you new. And he will give you that new life that you're looking for. That new heart that has been broken will be done away with, and he will make it all new. And that's what we're chasing, is the gospel lifted high so that everyone who comes to these doors can find the hope that they need. It's only found in Christ. And so let me tell you what we're going to do. This is how we typically conclude our services together. We're going to lift our voice. We're going to praise, because God deserves every breath that we have to be a breath of praise. And so I want you to thank God for what he's done in your life and give him back gratitude through song. But as you sit here and as we stand, I'm also praying that the Lord would stir in your heart, that he would speak to you. And if you're here and you've never taken that step of faith, you've never come forward, you've never said, "Here I am, God," that you would move. That you would move, that you would step into relationship, that you would let go of whatever it is that's holding you back, and that you would come to Jesus. I'll be here in the front. I would love to pray with you. But maybe you've got questions. Maybe you're ready. Maybe you don't have questions. Maybe you just need somebody to encourage you. Listen, you come. And in the hospitality room, we'll be waiting. And that's where we'll have more conversation and prayer. Listen, we don't leave here without giving us the opportunity to pray for you, okay? Whatever it is that God wants to do next, we want to follow him. And we want to follow him faithfully. So let's do that together. Let me pray for you. Lord, we love you. We say thank you for your word. Thank you for what you have done through Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that like Nehemiah, that we would be able to see accurately the situation around us, and that you would just place a huge burden on our hearts for the things of you, for your glory and the good of your people. Lord, we know that we don't exist here for ourselves, but rather we are yours. And so God, move among us, shape us, mold us, do whatever it takes so that we might look like Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen.